Morning. I don't need this, do I? Good. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, to chapter 5. We're going to read quite a few verses. There are two stories here that we're going to talk about as we look at this continuing series about the senses. This morning we're going to talk about touch. Look at Mark chapter 5. Let's start with verse 21. I got out of order. Well, we'll do it this way. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, rise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. These are the words of God. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray now. Good morning, Father. You've given us a beautiful day to come here to this place to worship you, to hear your word. May you open our ears that we do hear, just that, your word. Thank you for being here with us. Touch us now and make our hearts and eyes and ears open for you. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. This morning is called Touching God. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about how we experience God, how our senses interact with Him. We've looked at whether God hears us. We've looked at whether we can see God and how we do that. I want us to think now about how we touch God. Can you touch God? The Bible seems to imply in the Old Testament that touching God is not a thing to be experienced by mortals, at least not literally. Exodus 3 tells us the story of the burning bush. You know that by heart, I'm sure. In that narrative, Moses is on Mount Sinai and is in the presence of God. That presence is represented by a burning bush, a bush which is blazing but never gets completely consumed. Moses approaches and God says to him, "Come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." While Moses is in the presence of God, he's warned not to physically touch God. Later in the book of Exodus, in chapter 34, after Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai with God, he comes down off the mountain and his appearance has changed. Listen to this scripture in Exodus 34, verse 29. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. The people shrank from the base of the mountain in fear of coming too close to God. Needless to say, Moses didn't touch God then either. But he came in God's presence, and just that was physically changing from that encounter. And here in the New Testament, we have the story of a woman who has been hemorrhaging or bleeding. She's been to all the doctors, spent all her money, tried all the cures, and she's worse off than ever. And this has been going on for 12 long years. Now, from the beginning of this tale, we have all these excursions going on. We have some interesting side stories developing. This is a story about a woman. That already makes it unusual. The culture was not particularly concerned with women. They were barely better than property. Men could give women a certificate of divorce. Women did not have that privilege. Women, for the most part, didn't inherit, even from their husbands. First century Israel was not a very good time or place for women. And yet, there are at least six different stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing women. The Gospel writers are making a point, and the point is being made because that's the point Jesus made. Jesus showed many signs of interacting and siding with cultural mores, such as telling the Pharisees to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But for every instance of compliance, there are as many or more instances of Jesus being countercultural and teaching us to take the high road. Isn't it a shame that that's countercultural? And this is one of those stories. This particular woman has been suffering for 12 years. And here's another side story from Mark. What does 12 mean? Well, it could mean 12. But more likely, it carries some additional importance here. The number 12 is used 187 times in the Bible, and that's only the number itself. There are many more instances of multiples of that number. We start out with 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 years old for Jesus to be teaching in the temple, 144,000 servants of God. That's 12 times 12,000 for each of the 12 tribes, to name only a few. It's all over the scriptures. And generally, the number 12 has been associated with either perfection or maturity. Now, how does that number come into play here? We can only guess. But it may be that the woman suffering for 12 years means she's suffered enough. She's come to maturity in that suffering, whatever it's going to do or not do for her. Maybe she's ready now for healing. And all this is going on in this story before we've even gotten to its theme. And such is the richness of symbols to be mined from the Gospels. And bear in mind that this is all taking place as an aside. It's an interruption to the real story. Jesus has begun to minister to a synagogue leader, Jairus, who's fallen at his feet to intercede for his daughter's life. And it's in that context that the woman draws Jesus' attention. Now, what is it that makes Jesus take notice? Mark tells us that the woman has heard about Jesus. She's never met him, never spoken with him, apparently never heard him speak. She's only heard of him. Perhaps it was her desperation that made her so bold. Perhaps someone had witnessed to her so strongly about Jesus that she bought in and had to test it. We don't know. What we are told is that she came up behind him, this is a quote, in the crowd and touched his cloak. That's all. She just touched his clothing, and even there it was his outer garment. And Mark tells us her reasoning, if I but touch his clothes, I can be healed. She must have believed that Jesus had the power to heal. Did she believe he was the Son of God at this point? We don't know. Mark doesn't tell us that. Later in this chapter, after the healing of the child, Jesus orders Peter, James, and John to keep the miracle secret. So we may assume that for his own reason, how you doing? For his own reasons, Jesus wasn't ready to divulge that he was the Son of God. That was going to be later. Now notice this. The woman with the bleeding discharge had no personal knowledge of Jesus. She had only heard reports about him. And yet this total lack of personal knowledge didn't stop her, didn't prevent her, this unnamed woman, from believing that to touch Jesus could bring about a miracle that she'd been able to find nowhere else in her life for 12 long years. So the woman gets through the crowd, navigates her way till she can get close enough to Jesus, and then she reaches out and touches the hem of his cloak. And, says Mark, immediately her hemorrhaging stopped. Now, Mark says immediately a lot, if you read Mark. He's in a hurry to get it said. He does in 17 chapters what the other gospel writers take 20-some to do. So he's all about immediately. 12 years of this disease, and in a moment it's over. It's a miracle. End of story? No, more like the beginning. Aware that the power has gone out from him, Jesus stops what he's doing. He turns around into the crowd, he's looking around, and he says, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples don't know what he means. Of course, that's not really unusual, is it? They say, "What? You're standing in a crowd that's been pressing in on you all the time. No telling how many people have touched you. What do you mean, who touched my clothes?" And Jesus is scanning the crowd, looking for the answer. Yes, Jesus is in the middle of a crowd. Everyone pressing up against him, watching him, looking for signs of weakness as well as signs of strength. He's probably being touched constantly, but this is different. The touch by the woman is a touch made in faith. Faith that the mere touching of the hem of Jesus' garment is enough to work a miracle. And because Jesus has been touched in faith, he knows. Perhaps he has felt some of his power leave him, and he wants to know to whom it went. The woman comes forward, throws herself at his feet, and tells him the truth. And here's the point of the story. This woman, this anonymous woman, becomes a focal point in the Gospel of Mark, not because she was healed, but because of her faith. As little as she knew, she accepted that this man was special. He had power. He could heal. On that alone, she believed. On that alone, she acted. On that alone, she was healed of her disease. But just like the 10th leper in Luke's gospel, the no-name Samaritan we talked about last week, the guy from the wrong side of the tracks, this woman got more than she bargained for. Because Christ is so much more than we bargain for. Like this woman, like the 10th leper, we come to him looking for healing. And we get so much more. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Do you catch that? That's two different things. The woman didn't just get healed. She was made well. The companion story about Jairus' daughter is no less remarkable. First, Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't fear, only believe." Four words that can carry us anywhere we want to go in this world. Don't fear, only believe. Jesus says this to Jairus amid reports that the little girl's already dead. They go to the house, and with only the parents and several disciples present, Jesus takes the little girl by the hand. Another touching. Another healing through faith. But notice, whose faith are we talking about? The little girl is apparently dead. It's not the faith of the girl, but her father that is enough to heal her. These are stories about faith. Hearing God takes faith. Seeing God takes faith. It's not enough to have eyes. It's not enough to have ears, is it? And touching God takes faith. We have only to look at Jesus, to read the gospel accounts, to realize that people heard Jesus. saw Jesus, even touched Jesus, and came away knowing nothing, even though they were in the presence of the Son of God. But other people had faith. And look what happened. I'm guessing we're still returning to church here at Grace Covenant, that the recovery from COVID-19 and its cousins has taken a toll upon Grace, upon its attendance, made us wary, made us cautious. It also made us form some new habits. And some of those habits have altered the way we do business with God and the way we do business with church. For some, and not just at Grace, but all over the country, the internet has replaced physical church attendance. And we notice. Sometimes we tend to look around and count who is not here, rather than who is. And while that may be a temptation, it's also a mistake. We need to learn to count the same way Jesus did. He surveyed a crowd looking for the one who had enough faith to trust in him, to reach out and touch him. It was never enough for Jesus to heal from afar. Healing is personal for Jesus. He counts us one at a time. We need to learn to count the same way Jesus did. Instead of looking around at who isn't here today, look around and count who is. Count your friends and neighbors one by one. In a very real way, we touch God when we touch one another. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. The touching I'm talking about, the presence I'm speaking of, is that touch and presence of faith. It's not enough just to touch. Touching with faith transcends both the physical and our presence. It is a touch made in faith from wherever we are. And that even happens over the internet. Jesus wants to know, who's touching me? Bumping into him in the crowd doesn't count. You have to be intentional. You have to reach for him. Can you touch God? Yes. And you have to do it in faith. Jesus was always touching. He touched people's lips, he touched their hands, he touched their heads, and in doing so, he touched their hearts. And we can do the same to our neighbor. And when we do, in faith, don't be surprised when you feel Jesus in your hands. We need to grasp what Mark is trying to tell us here. Yes, these stories are wonderful to read. The outcomes are fascinating. Who doesn't want to read about miracles? But the real story is not in the miracle. Rather, it's in the faith that brings the miracle. It is a faith that is available to each of us. We need to find it. At the end of the day, it's always about faith. You can't hear God without faith. You can't see God without faith. And even if somehow you manage to touch God, it won't do you any good unless it's done in faith. Can you touch God? Of course you can. I want you to sit here for a second and just think about how many times you have felt that he has touched you in some way. It might have been physical. It might have been any other senses available to you. And you can touch him back. And when you do, and do it in faith, you'll receive his blessing. Let's pray together. Father, help us remember how we got all these senses that are available to us to experience you. We can see and feel and hear and touch and even taste. Might we avail ourselves of that in faith in such a way that we are not only made well, not only healed, but also made well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.